In our last study of the Gospel of Luke, we came to chapter 7, the story of how John the Baptist, when he was thrown in prison by Herod, sent messengers to Jesus, asking the question, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And I want to spend just a minute on a suggestion that's often made about this passage. You see, usually it's understood that John had gotten so discouraged because he was thrown in prison and Jesus didn't get him out. That's possible. Now, the suggestion is also made that John had his disciples close by while he was in prison, and that John, just being a grand teacher, wanted them to find out something firsthand, and that while John himself knew exactly who Jesus was, he'd been preaching that maybe he just sent these men that were sitting around waiting, that he sent them to Jesus so they would find out for themselves firsthand who Jesus was. Well, I'm not going to settle that discussion, but Jesus certainly, when he heard about John's being thrown into prison, and when he heard about John's question, he just said to these men, "You go tell John the things that are going on. You tell them what you're seeing." Now, at that point, Jesus begins to comment on the way John has been received. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers, the teachers of the law, rejected what John was preaching. Now, the common people were baptized, and some of the publicans. And Jesus is going to raise the question, "What's this generation like? To what shall I compare them?" And he says, "They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept.'" Now, that simply tells us that the two favorite games of children in the long ago was this idea of playing wedding and funeral. And most of us have never seen children that wanted to play funeral. No, but funeral was a different kind of thing for them. A great deal of weeping that was obviously forced. And they thought the louder you wept, the better it was. And children catch on to things like that. And so their favorite games were wedding and funeral. Now, here's a bunch of children, and some of them start to singing the wedding songs. And the other group says, "We don't want to play wedding." They wouldn't dance. And so they begin to sing the funeral songs. And this other group said, "We don't want to play funeral either." And Jesus says, "Now that's what this childish generation is like. John the Baptist came, and he didn't go to the public affairs. He didn't eat and drink, and they said, 'He's got a devil. We don't want John. We don't want John's preaching.' And then the Son of Man's come, and he eats and drinks." Jesus, we have a story right down the page about how Jesus visited a Pharisee. All they said about him, "He's a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, friend of publicans and sinners." In other words, they didn't want John. And they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want to hear the truth, and they were acting like little children that just didn't want to play. And then Jesus makes the comment, "Wisdom is justified of all her children." God's wisdom proves that God is right, and that kind of thing. Now, the next story, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to come home for lunch, for dinner. And it says they sat down to meat. And of course that means they reclined on the floor. Usually they leaned on their left elbows so their right hands would be free. And into this dinner comes a sinful woman, her name's not given, and she comes to the feet of Jesus and begins to cry, and her tears fall on his feet, and she wipes them with the hair of her head, and then pours out an alabaster box of ointment, very expensive ointment. And I perhaps should suggest that it was proper in those days for a person just to walk in where a party was going on. Oh, you didn't lie down to eat now, but it was perfectly proper to stand around the wall and engage in conversation. And this woman, who has known about Christ and evidently found his forgiveness, she comes and she wipes the feet of Christ with her hair. And again, that would be an acceptable social procedure to them. Now, this Pharisee saw it, and he begins to say to himself, if this man were really a prophet, this man Jesus, well, he'd have known who this was and that this woman is a sinner. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, all right, Master, say on. And Jesus says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, 500 days' worth of coins, and the other 50. Neither one could pay. And so instead of having them thrown in jail, he simply forgave them both. Now the question is, which one will love him the most? And Simon said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly. The people who are conscious of how much they've been forgiven will love God most. And then Jesus just says to this man frankly, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. This Pharisee didn't want folks to get the impression that he was getting ready to follow Jesus. And so instead of having his feet washed, he just ignored him. But, says Jesus, you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears. And you gave me no kiss. And the kiss was like our handshake now. You were supposed to kiss any visitor. And this woman has been kissing my feet ever since I came in. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That was another courteous gesture, like taking somebody's coat, hat, something like that. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. You were supposed to pour a little oil on a person's head and then brush his hair back. And so this woman has not only anointed my with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. And Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He doesn't mean, I'm sure, that her sins are forgiven because of this expression of her love. The love was an expression of a faith that was already there, and she was simply giving her testimony, as it were. And then he turns to the woman again and says, thy sins are forgiven. Now, at that point, the folks in the crowd that are there at this supper begin to say, who is this that forgives sins also? The idea is nobody but God can forgive sins. And what's this man Jesus doing saying your sins are forgiven? And so Jesus is going to say to this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It reminds you of the Gospel of John, doesn't it? Thy faith hath saved thee. John wrote his gospel so that people would come to faith. In other words, this woman was simply showing her love and appreciation of what she had received from Christ. Now, chapter 8 tells us that the 12 were now traveling with Jesus into the cities and villages as he preached and ministered to people. And there were also a group of women, Mary called Magdalene, from whom the devils had been cast, and then a lady from the royal circle, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. Herod's a right-hand man. Now, this is his wife who's become a follower of Christ. And Susanna, about whom we don't know anything, really, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. I think that means they fixed meals for Jesus. I think that's what it means. Anyway, in chapter 8, verse 4, we have a big crowd of people gathering together from all that area. And it says, Jesus spake a parable. A parable is sometimes called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus told them a story to illustrate a spiritual truth. And he says, a sower went out to sow his seed, the way folks sowed seed in this country, until 50, 60 years ago. Very often small fields of grain were sown by hand. I remember seeing it done years ago when I was a boy. And this man sowing seed, and some fell by the wayside. It fell by the side of the road, on the path, and was trodden down, and the fowls, the birds, ate it up. And some seed that was sown fell upon a rock. Upon this layer of rock that had just a little dirt on it. I don't know whether it was a quarter of an inch of dirt or inch and a half of dirt, but not enough to make it grow. And so when it sprang up, it sprouted, but soon it withered away because it lacked moisture. There was no place for the roots to go down. And then some fell among thorns, briars. We'd say in our country, weeds. I know it's thorny weeds now, the word means. But the idea of our word weeds is what's here. And the weeds sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And his disciples going to say to him, what does this parable mean? What might this parable be? And Jesus says, well, I'm speaking to these folks in parables. Jesus quoting Isaiah 6, 9. I'm speaking to these folks so that hearing, they'll hear and not hear, and seeing that they'll see and not see. But to you, he says, it's given to understand. In other words, truth is being withheld from those who do not wish to follow and obey the truth. Now, Jesus is going to tell us in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. Here's how God's word is received. Here's how God's word was received 2,000 years ago. In other words, some folks hear the word of God, and it goes in one ear and out the other. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Some folks hear and then just let it disappear in their thinking. In other words, the devil snatches it away and it never bears any fruit. Now, sometimes the word of God falls in the shallow soil that has the rock underneath. And Jesus says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. There are folks whose response is immediate and maybe overly emotional, and so their response looks like it's going to really have wheat here. Yes, but first time sun gets hot, that little thin layer of dirt in which they've sprouted is going to dry up, and they are going to wither and fall away. Some folks have a superficial, temporary response to the gospel. And then those that fell among thorns. Well, here's real soil, and these folks hear the word. They go forth, but Jesus says they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. There are folks that have the best kind of intentions when they hear the word of God. And they say, I ought to do that. I ought to respond to that. But they are so busy with the problems of life and the cares of life and the pleasures of life and the business of life that it's just like the weeds choking out something in the garden. There's never any fruit from these folks who try to go several directions at once. Now, that on the good ground, Jesus says, they are they which in an honest and good heart hear the word and keep it and bring forth fruit. Sometimes the word of God falls into hearts that receive it, and the fruit of a godly life and other things are the result. Now, Jesus says at that point, let your light shine. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel or under a vessel, and he certainly doesn't put it under a bed, but he puts it on a candlestick so that folks can see. And so he wants these disciples to let their Christian lights shine. Now, at this point, verse 19 of Luke 8, Jesus' mother and his brothers come to see him. Now, it's not spelled out. The suggestion is that word has gotten around that Jesus has just lost his mind, that he's doing all kinds of strange things. And these brothers, half-brothers now, the brothers who are children of Mary and Joseph, you know their names from various places. One's named James and Joseph and Simon and Jude. This is the Jude that wrote the book of Jude. And the James, incidentally, that wrote the book of James. But these close kinfolks come to check on him. And there's such a big crowd there that they can't get in. And so somebody carries the word to Jesus, your mother, and your brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Now, I think there's an important principle here. Of course, Jesus is going to talk to his mother. He's going to even be concerned about his mother when he's on the cross. But right now, he's going to use this as a teaching situation. And I have noticed that Jesus does this over and over again. Whatever the situation is, Jesus is going to use this as a springboard for his teaching. And so he says to the folks that are, everybody's listening to this now, my mother and my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. His real mother and his real half-brothers or brothers want to see him. And Jesus said, now listen, let's talk a minute about who my real kinfolks are. My kinfolks are the folks who hear the word of God and do it. They receive it. They believe it. They become members of the family of God. And I'm just saying, Jesus used this situation to teach an important lesson. Then there's the story of how Jesus calms the storm. On a certain day, they went into a ship. And this is Jesus and the disciples now. And he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake, other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they sail across, Jesus goes to sleep. This tells us how human Jesus was. After teaching and ministering to all these people, he was physically exhausted. And he went down into the bottom of the boat and went to sleep. And of course, the big storm came up, as storms still do, on the Sea of Galilee. And the boat's beginning to be filled with water. The waves are that high. And the disciples wake him up and they say, Master, Master, we perish. And Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind. And the storm ceases and there was a great calm. And he says to them, where's your faith? They, being afraid, wondered, saying, what manner of man is this? This is Peter and Andrew, James and John, that crowd that grew up on the almost on the lake, And they are amazed at the way he told the winds to stop blowing, and they obey it. Incidentally, let's be sure we notice that it was the folks that had Jesus in the boat with them that ran into the storm. We need to notice that, because one of these days you and I'll run into storms. And the folks that had Jesus with them. Jesus doesn't always prevent storms from coming. He delivers us in the storm and things like that. But they were simply amazed at what Jesus could do. Jesus had power over all nature. Then they come to the country of the Gadarenes. This is going to be on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, over in what you and I'd call King Hussein's part of the country. And there comes to meet them this man who's demon-possessed, and he's gotten to live just like a wild man. He's torn off his clothes. He lives in the graves. This means the caves now that are on the hillside. He won't stay in anybody's house. And he's coming toward Jesus, and the demons within him begin to talk. And they say, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Torment me not." And Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion." In other words, there were many of these devils that possessed this man and caused him to act so strangely. And it says they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. These devils now, who knew about Christ's power, said, "Please don't send us out into the ocean." There was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And they said, "Can we go into those swine?" And Jesus said, "All right." And then the swine, simply ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were drowned. And the attendants, the farmers, they go into town, and they're going to tell what they've seen, what's taking place. And when they come back, the folks who have reported this, they find this man who yesterday was a wild man. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And word of this got around. And in verse 37 of this chapter, it says, "The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes said, 'Jesus, please leave.' They besought him to depart from them." In other words, the old preachers used to use the expression, "Men prefer hugs to their neighbors." They were more concerned about losing these pigs than they were about the well-being of this man. Incidentally, if these were Jewish farmers, and they probably were in that part of the country, they weren't supposed to have these pigs in the first place. But anyway, Jesus says to this man from whom the demons have been cast, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And this man goes his way and begins to give his testimony wherever he goes, and it's widely heard. Then there's the story of how Jesus was met by a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. That means he was the president or the chief church officer, if I can use the word church. The synagogue was the place of worship. It was also what they had for school. But this man Jairus falls down at Jesus' feet and says, "My only child, my 12-year-old daughter, is dying. Please come." And so Jesus goes with him, and they start toward Jairus' house. Now, on the way, another unnamed lady who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she'd gone from doctor to doctor, and none of the doctors in that day knew how to cure her ailment, but she has the feeling that Jesus can help her. She's heard about what he's done for others. Maybe she's seen some of these miracles. And she slips up through the crowd until she can touch the corner of Jesus' garment. And Jesus immediately says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Well, there's a whole crowd of folks here. Everybody's been touching you." Jesus said, "Yes, but virtue's gone from me." And then this woman comes and gives her testimony. Says she, trembling, falling down, declared unto him before all the people why she'd touched him and how she had been healed just immediately when she touched his garment. And then the word comes just at that point from Jairus' home. "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." And Jesus hears that and says to Jairus, "Fear not, only believe, and she'll be made whole." And then Jesus comes to the home of Jairus, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father, and goes in where this dead girl's body is resting. And he's already said to the folks outside, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." She's going to come back to life. And they laughed at him. They knew she was dead. And Jesus goes in and takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, arise, maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And then Jesus, this shows you how practical Jesus was. He said, "Listen, go fix something for this girl to eat." She'd been too sick to eat for days, probably. And now she's well. And he said, "Don't get so excited. You don't feed the little girl." And it says her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they shouldn't tell everybody what had been done. He didn't want a big following on a curiosity basis. Here's the ministry of Jesus as he looks forward to his work on the cross. And may God bless us as we live our lives today.